Father, thank you again for this night. Thank you for the prayer. Brother Johnny prayed. Lord, certainly words needed to be heard and trusted. And we pray tonight to open this book again. Help our hearts, dear Father, to be tuned towards heaven. Holy Spirit, give our eyes that which you can see, our heart that we can feel. Help our mind be alert. Help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we've been saved these years, Father, now. Help us know it's more than just making a profession of faith, though it started there. There's a birth that took place. And now we are developing to go to that wonderful place that God said he's preparing for us as Christ was here in the Gospel of John. Help us tonight, though, as we're here to realize we're not there yet. And God wants us to be doing what's necessary for his kingdom. We'll never know unless we open this book. And as we open tonight, give us wisdom to understand it. And dear Father, the power to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and we'll go and turn to Romans chapter 8 to start with tonight and read a few verses about 33 to the end of that chapter. And let's read that and then we'll get into the rest of the service. And I hope you get off of justification tonight anyhow. Notice that the Apostle Paul said this in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And that's just something in my heart and mind helps me just stay on the fact that wherever I'm at, whatever happens, it's God who justifies us. He satisfied God first, we said last week, and he certainly can satisfy our heart if we trust him as Savior. Then he said, "Who is he that condemneth us?" Or condemneth. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." When I read, ask questions, if God justified us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, why in the world does he have to make intercession for us? But he does. He helps me understand that as I'm born physically, I have to grow. And errors, you heard so many times, and I believe it all in my heart, this reading God lays a parallel between earthly things and spiritual things. So we can get some vision of earthly things, what's going on, and raise that to a level of spiritual things that we cannot see like we can earthly things, and yet know they're there, and we can also grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord in spiritual things. And so he said, God make an intercession for us. And that helps me to understand that when you get saved, he understands we're in a troubled world, sinful world. He understands we hadn't arrived as yet. He understands this flesh is still there. It doesn't give us the opportunity to, in the sense to say that we can just sin against him and you know, it'd be all right. No, but God understands that. And that's the reason I understand more about justification in these words to help us what happens to Christianity. So we know that God has not only taken the initiative to save us, we trust him, but lets us know he gives us more than just going to heaven. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us this book, and it shows us if we feed the new man, we're going to draw close to the Lord better than we were if we don't. And then he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" And I like this because he makes an intercession for us, and in addition that God would list these things, well, these are the things that we face in this life. We need intercession for folks. So if we're not strong enough Christians yet to face these things without having some thoughts in our mind once in a while. When I have some pain once in a while. When I'm wondering, Lord, sometimes when we pray where you're at and know he's there and he's what, you know, I think that the Lord sometimes doesn't come at the moment we pray just because he wants us to pray more and get in the attitude of prayer. And then suddenly when he comes, we realize he's all been there all along. He just wanted to get our attention. And so notice the things, and I look at when he talks about I need an intercession, is because these are the things I'm going to face. Who is he that, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that amazing? If you have experienced that love, it's a settled thing. And then he says, shall tribulation? And then I challenge you, I'm not going to do it tonight. Take each one of these words and study them. These are things that he's talking about that can interfere with us, but shall they separate us? Take these words and do a word study on them and see what God, and might make you some notes on those and see what God says about it. And you'd be surprised how much you can grow. Or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Then Paul kind of wrapped it up. He said, as it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Boy, isn't that something? I mean, we're talking about nowadays that, you know, that God wants us to have it here and in heaven. And I'm glad to know he can give it here in heaven. But there's some things in this life that we're going to experience. We won't experience in heaven, folks. And he's telling us about those things. Aren't you glad that God's up front with us? Because when we face something that's a disaster of some kind or something in time that bothers us in this flesh, we can understand that God has said those things will be there. It don't mean he's left us, though, when those things are there. And he goes on and he says, nay, all these things, as he lists these things, we count as sheep. He said, it's written, for thy sake we killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, all these things, he said, we're more than conquerors. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Now, I like that. I like to be a conqueror in anything, don't you? But what about being more than conquerors? That means that there is a position there beyond just being conquered that God says we can have and will have when we're following what he wants us to do. Then he said, I'm persuaded. I believe Paul is persuaded, don't you? Because what he's already said. I mean, he lays it out there and says, hey, these things are there. They're going to be there. But I want you to know this. We're more than conquerors over them. And then he said, I am persuaded. Now, when you're persuaded about something, you're sure it's going to happen. Or it's not going to happen in the sense of if it has to be a negative thing. But this is a positive thing. And he's persuaded. I'm persuaded, he said. He's saying what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Then I like when he closes the next phrase, neither any other creature. Folks, listen, he said, these cannot separate. If you've got the love of God in your heart and you're saved, born into the family of God, which is by grace through Jesus Christ, these things cannot separate us from God. And these are the very things that cause us sometimes to think we are separated, or those who do think that. And I like what he said, because he said, any other creature. You know what any other creature is? Any other creatures is any creature that God has created. Because he created them all, right? Don't you think it covers everything? Did you know also it covers Satan? And what Satan may try to tell us today, God still created him as one of the angels. So it included not only in this life, but in the spiritual life too. So he said, hey, when you get into this era of the birth we're talking about, not a religious cloak, but a birth, you're covered by the blood, and you've been taken care of. And there in this case, it is a preserver there for you, in the sense to help you as you grow. Oh, you're going to grow in grace and knowledge, son. You'll grow faster if you obey and do what he says do and study the word of God. But we're going to grow some in life, he said. He said, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where's that love at? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody said, well, God loves me. Yes, he loves us. But let me tell you, he's talking about here. God's going to love the human race, and most of them going to hell. But here he shows us where it's at. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm covered with it myself, aren't you? I'm glad, thank God, that blood is precious, as Peter says it is, and he helps me understand some things about what he means when I've been justified. So we looked at it, and we said that justification, of course, first of all, is the author, God's author. By God's grace, it's the principle of justification. We said that last week, the blood of Christ is the grounds of justification. We said through faith in Jesus Christ, it's the condition that we get this justification. And he says that the resurrection of Christ gives us the guarantee of this justification. And also, he talked about works after salvation went to James, which is the evidence that you and I have this justification. And when we see the author and the principle and the ground and the conditions and the guarantee and the evidence, they can't be nothing but results. And the results is simply this. Our experience with God is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and that results is going to be seen so this world can say, Christian? Does that person look like a Christian or don't? Does they act like a Christian or don't act like? The world don't know what a Christian should look like or act like, but they got a mind in their thinking about some things, and in turn, they're on a beat to walk with the talk. They want to be that, because if you're saved, these things that he's talking about here are the things that are very important. Now, the result, I'll take a few minutes, turn over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the results, the last thing, and then we'll get off justification and move on to the next one, which is a wonderful word. You know what it is? Sanctification. Isn't it amazing? These one words, can, if you study it, you can take these one words in categorical, put them in positions. And then when you get through, look at the child of God and tie them together. And I'm going to tell you, there's something about that that just satisfies the soul. There's something about that to make you love God. Something about that you want to say, God, help me be used as people can at least hear a voice maybe from the Word of God if they read what they've been taught and if they'll do what God says for us to do while he's teaching us these things. So here we're going to talk about the results of justification, and that's found in Romans chapter 5 for a few verses. These are literally, when you look from 1 through 11, there's some things here that he says that will happen because we're justification. And the first thing I want you to notice in verse 1 that Paul is talking about, we have peace with God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Some people say, I like to have the peace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. Because peace with God opens the whole door in the child of God, so God's peace can come and settle on us because the Holy Spirit's there to help us understand what that peace is. So let's look at what he says to start with. He says, therefore, being justified, there's that word, right? What does it mean? Declared right. By who? By God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, and we know by faith, and it's through Christ, if you look at tie everything else together. When I see by faith that anything has to do before God, I know it's either in Christ or trusting God through the channels of faith and believing what he has to say. He said, "Have justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that means if I'm going to have peace with God through Christ, I can't have peace of God unless I have Christ. The world won't accept that. The world thinks that God's some type of God. No matter where they are, I just ask him. He loves us. Somebody just ask him. Well, I'm glad God answers prayer, but I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, the prayer that God answers the most for someone in this world, first of all, is to save them if they'll trust Christ as their Savior. Then after that, we come to the place that we in the family. There's a lot of families in this world helps other people, but I'll tell you, a family will help their family more than other people, even though you help other people. God blesses this earth, ladies and gentlemen. He blesses his people in this earth, and the earth, people in the earth, not even say benefit from it. The sun shines on the same people, rains on the same people, as far as the earth is concerned. So we see God blesses his people here, but they benefit from it. But it's the family of God that God's going to take with him one day, and it takes a birth to get in that. So when I see this in verse 1, I want you to notice another thing down in verse 10 where we're at. Johnny prayed that prayer then. John, God led you into this thing, brother. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But notice where we're at, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Hey, he didn't reconcile us because he thought we were so good. He didn't reconcile us because he thought we were so perfect, so right. He didn't recognize us because he thought we'd even do what we'd promise you to do sometimes, because in this body of flesh, we may lie about it. He knew we were enemies of God. He said, personally, I'm not an enemy of God. God says, without Christ, a man's an enemy of God. That's the reason why Satan puts so much emphasis on when Christ is preached to put him down, because it makes people realize, hey, I need help, and only he can help us. And Satan gets to think that some others can help him. Then he puts Christ down. And so he says, for if we were enemies with, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son. So when we were enemies, that means listen, folks, and I want to say it lovingly. Anybody listen on New String otherwise? Every person in this world who do not know Christ as Savior is an enemy of God. Now, I'm going to let her for that. But Paul made this statement. Before we were reconciled, before God changed us thoroughly, and the only way that can have to be justified, he said we were enemies of God. If you look with me, go with me over to Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Let's go a little deeper, sometime comparing verses with verses. Look in Colossians chapter 1 with me, and I want to go down about verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. When I see these, I'm seeing that he said we were enemies with God. But he talks about here through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. That is, at Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ died, paid the sin debt, and reconciled everyone who believes him. That is, he changed them thoroughly according to what he says has been in. Let's get verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, the same apostle preaching to another church. He said, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, go back again. Therefore, having been justified, we have made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another little additive here now. It's not only just because Christ came, but he says here we have this peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The cross of Jesus Christ is an element that's precious. Everything goes through that. We know that the cross was just a piece of wood he hung on. But the symbol of what happened to when he hung on that cross is what's so precious in life. He said, through the blood of Christ, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It means to change thoroughly. You have an effect to change in your life to serve God rather than to run from him and try your best. Scovitz talks about, he said, God perpetuates, he said, the sinners are reconciled. God gives a mercy seat through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't have to be reconciled. God doesn't have to have anything done for his sin because he's not a sinner. But he reconciled us, he did what was needed, that when we walked through the door, Jesus said in John 10, I'm the door, when we walked through the door by faith in trusting Christ as Savior, he changed us, he reconciles us, he made us completely a different form than what we were before we got saved. But the only thing about it is, it's an inward transition. That's the reason I have to understand transformation. I don't know if you notice much lately, but if you hear the message, I may not get across to you, but if you hear the top of the message God leads in, you'll find out all of these lead to a certain point that if you put it together, it's a tremendous thing to see about Christ. Because when you talk about transformation, that's another thing. It's a big word, but it's a wonderful thing. Know how that we have been being transformed, starting out by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, made a creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And notice he said, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, who's he talking about? Hold that right there. I know you don't have many fingers, but hold that and turn back to Ephesians with me. Go in Ephesians. He's talking about he was alienated. You remember we read this a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2 and down about verse 11? And Paul said, wherefore, remember that ye been in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. We know the Gentiles and the Jew is uncircumcised, and the Jews are considered circumcised or circumcision in the flesh. He said, made by hands. That at that time, when you were like that, that's outside of Christ now, he's really referring to Jew and Gentile in the age of grace. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I understand it. Somebody can say, well, wait a minute, you say we didn't have no hope, but you say Christ is our hope. That's right, Christ is our hope. Without him, there is no hope. And so you have to analyze the fact. So now, he says without hope, but wait a minute, you said Christ is your hope. That's right, God's letting us understand that he's talking about this hope. It's not a hope for salvation like man thinks about. It's hope that's in Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. And when you get it, it's more than just hope now. It's faith. It's beyond hope in the sense of the way the world looks at things. And I love this because all he said, and without God in this world. Isn't that an amazing thing? Ladies and gentlemen, can you not see already what you've heard? That without Jesus Christ, and I know this is a time that people don't like this. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope, and they're without God. You know why they're trying to change the Bible so much? Because they can. They'd like to minimize that, to realize that if our God can be brought to a level of God's, then the gods have to have a meeting somewhere or another, agree about where everybody's at. And if they have a meeting as gods in the plural, then probably everybody's going to be, after a while, taken care of by the gods. You know that? But we got more than the gods. We have the God, Jehovah Elohim, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the thing about it. Years ago, you heard a lot of this. You don't hear much of this nowadays. Thank God we have some across the country. But many times they're inside the confines of the church, and that's about it. And only those in the church hear it, and therefore those outside the church do not. And then he goes on, and he says this. Notice he said that at that time you were without God and no hope in the world, and without God in the world. But now, I love that. Once he laid the premise of where you were at, where we were at, but now, I'm glad I came to that, but now, September 27, 1959, now we're in Christ Jesus. I don't see how I can get any plainer. It didn't say, listen, out of all the people you hear about today who are religious leaders and great gurus and so forth, as far as religious systems are concerned, it's Jesus Christ over and over again that the Holy Spirit honors and God honors as the way that you and I get to him. And he says, now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? by the blood of Christ. Then he said, for he is our peace. Isn't that what he said? Notice how he comes with that angle about who Christ is and how he is our peace. In Romans chapter 5, in Colossians chapter 1, now in Ephesians chapter 2. He is our peace. Why is that? Because he satisfied God. Even you and I have not satisfied God as of yet in our lives as a Christian, like we should. Did you know Jesus Christ never dishonored his Father? Did you know he never did one thing that God... Hey, you know why I know this? One time, two times, some 2 to 3 times, at least more than one time, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know he cannot say that about us, even in Christ? I don't want to break our hearts. Even as a child of God who's been born and washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, there are some things that still, according to Ephesians, that grieves the heart of God. And it's the heart of God's Spirit in us that's grieved when there's something not what it should be. And the unsaved, they don't have the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God may be grieved because someone won't trust Christ as Savior sometimes, but he don't live in those people who are not saved, but you and I are saved. Anytime there's something in turn that we would do, whether we know it or don't know it, it grieves the heart, the Spirit of God, and grieves the heart of God. He said, for he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken both the middle wall partition between us, having abolished his flesh, the enemy. He had abolished in his flesh the enmity and the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself a twain the new man to make in, so make it peace. So when we look at this first thing he's talking about here, he's talking about how peace with God through our Lord. That's what the first results. The first results of after you and I have been born, washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have peace with God. He said, what a wonderful thing. I may not know what I need to know. If I know my Father, though, you and I can lay, hey, I guarantee you that Cheeky and I can lay our head down and go to sleep with peace with God. It is not God who disturbs us unless something's wrong. It's the fact we have peace to go to sleep. It's other things around us that disturbs us to keep from rest. I don't think that I've ever had God to not let me sleep just because I didn't have peace with him. Because peace with God is through Jesus Christ. But sometimes there is an action in turn that can grieve the heart of God. And if the Holy Spirit's in us, there might be some times. But most of the time you find that the problems that we face not sleeping is problems around us. Not created by us, but maybe others around us. What do you work at? Where do you have elbows with day by day, week by week, and people that you confront with during one's life? So peace with God, the result is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first thing, as we see in Colossians 1:20. And it's made peace with us. Now, the second thing, go back to Romans chapter 5 with me, that's found in this verse, or in these verses. Not only have peace with God, but we have an access by faith in grace. What does he say in verse 2? By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. And that's where we stand. That's where we stand, in Jesus Christ. This means that being justified, we have an entrance. We have a welcome. We have a door. We have what is needed that we can come right into the very presence of God. It's not that he's just omnipresent and I go anywhere in this world and say, and I'm in his presence, but now as a child of God, we can come right to the very throne of grace. I don't know if it means anything to you, but it amazes me anywhere, anytime in this world. Now, I can stop and go to the very throne of grace. I don't have to wait to go to church. I don't have to go talk to a little fellow in a booth somewhere or another. I can go anywhere, and so can you if you and I say. As a matter of fact, turn the book of Hebrews with me again. And let's see what he says over in Hebrews chapter chapter 10. Watch in verse 19. He talks about what Christ has done in that chapter, but he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Now, when you hear that boldness, sometimes people say, well, I just come right into the throne of God and just stand up and make my being. I don't believe that's what it means. I believe it means that I can come before God, but I honor Him. But when I get there, I can pray and be bold in what I asked because I'm His child. And His help separated in turn to know what's best for me out of what I pray. The Holy Spirit will help bring it together, and the answer will come. And I can ask and believe, and I can go as far as some people talk in this world. But some people take it so far, oh man, if you just trust the Lord and put in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden you just ask, it's going to happen. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of things I've asked God to do for me hadn't happened yet. And I've had some things that happened I've asked Him for. It was a better thing I could have asked Him for. Do you see yourself that way? I look in the mirror of this book, and sometimes I think about, hey, God's done some things for me that's better. If I'd asked, I couldn't ask it. He did it better than what I probably asked for to start with. Aren't you glad to understand God has not left us alone, folks? We're not bumping around here in this world and not know what we're doing. This book gives us a guideline. It sets us on a course, and it helps us to be able to look at it. And we may deviate at times, but there's a main course that God has set us on, and that course, of course, is like Jesus. Jesus had his face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die because he knew that was the channel he had to go through to go back toward be with the Father. And that's the thing about us. Whatever we are passing through this land, this is not our home. Listen, if you're saved and I'm truly saved, this is not my home. I've got my eyes on where my home's at. And the more I find out about my home, the more God's love flows. The more that I want to do what I can do, that God just help me somehow or another live a life. It can't be sinless, I know, because there's so much going on, but live a life that I know what you want for my life, and in turn be blameless as possible, as much as possible, so I can walk clean before you. I'm glad I have what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Somebody say, well, you use that as a crutch. No, I use that as a means of being blameless. See, I happen to know this. My mind is cluttered with a lot of things shouldn't be there, and I guarantee you if God sees yours, and he does, yours is too at times. And it takes more than just when it's there to keep it going any further, especially when you find yourself. I don't understand this. I want to ask you a question. What do you think? When you're riding down the road, mind your own business, in your right lane, doing what the right things do, not breaking the speed limit, maybe going a little slower since you're older. And all of a sudden, the person in the way lane comes up and just whips in front of you, just about hits you. You have to put on brakes. I'm going to tell you, I'm a child of God, but that upsets me. And I have to say, wait a minute. When I'm thinking other things, I have to say, wait a minute, 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 wait, don't let it go too far. If you do, you'll be out of harness. And folks, it does upset us. Don't you know God knows that? Aren't you glad that He's more than just a God to us, He's a Father to us? He understands us, and I'm so grateful to see that. So this first thing, it will have peace with God. So now we have number two, we have gained access by faith unto His grace in which now we stand. And we have an entrance. We have a welcome. We have the right to come to the presence of God. Have a right, John, praying tonight, not just to stand here and pray with a prayer, but come right into the very throne of God and have an audience, folks. God, Johnny, let us into the throne of God tonight when he prayed. Do you understand that? It's not just a table grace prayer. It's just not sin table grace. It's really praying to your heart to God Almighty, whereas you understand things going on and try your best to ask God to help us with these things that we're facing in this life. And that's what happens when we gain access by faith into this grace which we now stand in. Jesus is the door. John 10. That's how I come into this era. He's the door. Without the door, if we didn't have a door to get into this building tonight on the outside, you couldn't get in if it's just brick. Unless you made a door. A lot of folks trying to make a door to go to heaven. He's already made it. Jesus Christ is the door. And so when you come in here tonight, you don't get an effort trying to make a new door somewhere or another because it's not a doorway. You use the door that's already there. And don't it lead you into a nice era when you come in here and sit and sleep while the preacher's preaching? And don't it make you feel good just come in here when it's cold and you're warm, and when it's hot, it's cool? But if we didn't have those doors, you'd have to make one. And I say to you, a lot of people in this world are trying to make a door to heaven out of what they believe in God and so forth. But I'm glad we know Jesus said, I am the door. Amen. And if you come to heaven, you come by me at that time. So I also see that he talks about that we have gained this access. Now notice also in verse 2, go back to Romans 5 again. And he says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. And what's the last part of that? He said, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. It's not like the world hopes, though. World hopes something, maybe it's not there, maybe there, just hopes it is. The hope God gives us is real. And when we think about it, this word hope does not imply uncertainty. It refers to assurance which we have that God will consummate his purpose. And for all whom he has justified, he means simply, look at me in Colossians chapter 3, where was that just a minute ago? We was in chapter 1, but now let's look in chapter 3. And go down with me about chapter 3 and verse 4. I think that's what I want to get to. Notice what he said in verse 4. Well, let's read all that. He said, verse 1, if ye be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things and on things on the earth. Now, I understand that. Don't you believe that? If I'm here walking through this life, this is not of my home. I'll leave this behind. Whatever I gain here, set my mind there. So some things in this life I'll be laying up there, which God said I can do now. If I don't do lay up treasures now in heaven, when I get there, there's not going to be none in the sense other than inheritance. And so we don't do, hey. But when you say that, somebody says, well, that's all they do when they serve God. Listen, God shall understand where they're at. You don't serve God just to have a reward somewhere or another. You serve God because you love him. And God gives us how to serve him, but he rewards us because he loves us. Isn't that the way we do at home? Isn't that the way we do our children? We do for our children when they do. We do things for our children at times when they do things for us to show their love. For instance, if you tell a child to do something, they obey you, and a number of times go by, and all of a sudden you want a reward for that because they showed love to you because you love your child. And same way with God. By rights, that child does what they do, not to gain anything, but show you that they love. If a child obeys their parents, they do it because they want to show they love their parents. They don't do it to get anything. And yet the parents turn around and reward them because they love the child. How many times have you done that? If you had a 5, 6, 6, well, let's say a 10, 11-year-old, and you say, all right, take the trash out. What you going to give me? You don't take it out. You don't have a meal next 3 days. That's what I'm going to give you. Amen. No. No. If they do that, you say, all right, that's all right. You know, that's coming up again. Amen. A parent who loves their child is going to realize any type of disobedience like that is going to lead to other things. But if that child says, okay, Dad, I'll do that. I will do it right now and do it. Next thing you know, you say, what a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. And next thing you know, you're going to say next time come around, you know what? He might do it for a few days and come back. You say, what am I going to do? If you do that, I'll give you allowance every week now. Then the next time come around, they may not do it like they should, whatever reason. But you love them enough, you still give them the allowance. God blesses us, folks, when we don't deserve blessings. You know that? And there's a lot of ways you could use that as far as home is concerned. But look in Colossians with me, chapter 3 and verse 4. He goes on and he says, set your affection on high, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Go back in. Set your affection on high above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is, you're inoperable of those things. Your life now is centered around God. Watch verse 4 though. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him glory. That gives the next one, mortify therefore. Since you know this to be true, then start putting to death the things of the flesh, so that you begin to leave the things of the earth and move towards the things that God has promised on the other side. And it's setting for that movement for us in this life. You look in Titus, look at me in Titus chapter 3 also. Titus chapter 3, look down in verse 7. Verse 6, he said, when when he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, let's go back, not by works of righteousness, verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, when he had shed on us abundantly through Jesus, which he had shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, he said. These things that and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Isn't it amazing? He's saying there now, he talks about inheritance. And we know we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not only that is that child that you now have looked at and blessed because they blessed you, or because they did something for you just because you asked them, you blessed them then. But not only that, because they're part of your family, they are joint heirs of everything you got. And if they're the only person, they are the heir of everything you got. That's when God's a family. And by the way, somebody said, that'd be the case, God won't have another go around. Oh, he'll have another go around. I mean, listen. Hey, he made the gold. He made the silver. And one day the apostle was talking about having enough money to pay the taxes. He said, go down there and catch a fish. And he went down and caught a fish and even had a gold piece in his mouth. No, God can take care of what he says he's going to do. And I thank God for that. So I see this here as we rejoice in the hope. Go back again. The hope of God, of glory. And that glory he's talking about is that which is his purpose for our life. God blesses in the era that we serve him. So we have peace with God through Christ. We have access into God's presence through Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. And that's, again, like we said, we found that in the last verse, part of verse 2. And then the fourth one, notice, and this is what gets me, and I'm going to close on this one, I close right now. This is what gets me. I understand, Lord, I thank you so much that I have peace with you and I have the peace of God. If I don't have the peace of God, there may be a little something in there I need to get straightened out with God, but that don't change the peace with God because that comes through Jesus Christ. Peace of God could be because we obey or don't disobey. I'm glad that I can gain access by faith unto this grace. That's where we stand in him. And I'm glad also that I can rejoice in the hope that I have in the glory of God. But I'll be honest with you, when I look at the next one here, as we see in verse 3, I have a little problem with that. I mean, he says, and not only so, but we glory, watch, in tribulation. And knowing that tribulation, but wait a minute, if he'd stopped there, but he said tribulation is going to do some things for us. But he glory in tribulation. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. If I understand that, it's hard to say glory to God when you're hurting. My heart may want to, but I tell you, and it should, it should. But that simply means God understands. Sometimes, when things are really going well, we want to really give God the glory and the praise and the honor and thank him. And even though we know he's with us in the terrible times, but he said in this case, what he said here, that we are that we glory in tribulation. Now, I may be a better Christian than I am, but I've been through a lot of stuff. I want to tell you, when I like to die in 92 here that night, and they took me to the hospital and I was in a coma, when I woke up in that intensive care unit out of a coma, I won't sing glory, hallelujah to God. I ain't backslid on God. I was crying to God, please help me understand it. I don't understand this. I'm supposed to be visiting the hospital. I'm not supposed to be here like this. I'm telling you, folks, God's so real. He's not like some of this world that puts him in a fictitious era that whereas everybody looks at him and suddenly not like they say he is, and suddenly where they're at, they don't look like God even exists. God exists to help us and mold us and help us walk with him and understand life has had a lot of troubles in it, and trials and temptation and heartaches and awful things to happen, but he keeps telling us, and that's what we're seeing here in these results. It's not the end. The suffering of this world is nothing can be compared to the glory that God has for us on the other side. And that's where the peace of God comes in and settles with us when we find ourselves in a hard place. And we will. We will. But God's still there. And I like that. I love that. He's the God of the valley as much as the God of the mountains. Amen. And so this helps me understand. These are the results. These are the results of being justified. As I say again, that I have peace with God through Christ. I have access to His glory of God. I have access to God Himself, His presence. And I rejoice in the hope of His glory. And on the other hand, I realize we also can rejoice in suffering. But it doesn't mean that we don't suffer. And it's hard to rejoice in suffering. But I'm glad God has a Father. Can I close with this? I think about, and I thank God to understand that He talks about us, what a father and mother do for a child and what He can do for us as His children. I remember I had the whooping cough. I told this one maybe years ago. I had a whooping cough, and I remember a six-year-old boy. And I'd be out in the yard somewhere, and I'd get coughing, and I'd think I was going to die. My head was going to go off, and I'd just cough, and I'd start crying, Mom, and she'd hear me, and she'd run to the back porch and come out. I'll never forget it. When I'd get there, and I'd get to her, I'd grab hold of her, and I'd try to see her cough. Anybody ever had to whooping cough? It's not a good thing, is it? It wasn't for me. And I'd grab hold of her. And she would say a few things and pat me on the head and say a few things and hold me real close and just show how much she cared and says, you're going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Be all right. I was taking medicine and everything else. And all of a sudden, I felt better. You okay? Yeah. I go up. 5 minutes later, when you get coughing, you can't stop. In fact, I seen the other day that said when you sneeze, you better not have something over your nose real tight. Or your arm, he said, keep it loose because when you sneeze, enough pressure there to damage your brain. I didn't know that. Don't get around me. I might sneeze right out in the public. No, I'm telling you. But that's right. If the thing that they found in health-wise, if you put too much, the pressure has to go somewhere and it can't come out. It's got to go back and be damaged. And I'd do it again, do it again. I mean, about the third or fourth time that time I went that night. I'm closing, folks. I thought that afternoon I went. And she did that again. And I said, Mother, you know, it seemed like somehow or another, every time I come to you, I get better. And that's something this God brought to my mind. That's the way God is. That's my Father and your Father. He loves us. When we go through something, we have to go to Him. Sometimes it's by faith. It's not I can see Him by my eye now, but it's by faith. And faith is real. The substance of things hoped for, heaven's not seen. And I go to the Father and I can tell God anything I want to tell Him. Some things I wouldn't couldn't tell you, and you couldn't tell me. Amen. You'll never condemn us for it, because He knows our heart wants to be right in a way. When we do that and hear that and know that we're not trying to hide anything from Him, even when I suffer, knowing that He's going to give the peace that passes understanding in life, because I'm His child and because you're His child. We didn't make ourselves that way. He justifies. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Bless your word. That's all I can do. Ask you to bless it. I try to teach it. Maybe poor teaching, Lord, but bless it. If you take what my effort is and bless it, it'll do great things. If not, it'll not do anything. Thank you tonight to know you. Forgive us when we get tied up in this world. Sometimes during the day we're so busy in some things and maybe not be just what we need to be for you. But know you're there. You said you'd never leave us, forsake us. Be sure you're born again. I can't deny I'm born physically because I have evidence of it. And now after 58 years, I can't deny that I've been born spiritually because there's certainly been some evidence of it. And we can say all of that as a body of believers. Help this book become alive with food for our spiritual soul. Holy Spirit, help us learn to walk with you. Help us in our going out and going in, our thinking, our process. Guard our mind. And we're going to thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.